We are wrapping up our look at fearless parenting, though no doubt we'll come back to it sometime. I'm sure there's more things to talk about. But when I think about the greatest fears that I have of parenting, and I'll leave this up to you other parents as well, maybe you know the feeling, and that greatest fear is, I'm going to mess this up. Anybody else ever have that fear? Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to do it wrong. I'm not going to get it right. And messing it up, what messing it up equals is that when my kids grow up, Jesus won't be their best friend. Messing it up is when my kids grow up, they won't be faithful to the Lord. They will go off into error. Maybe they'll stay supposedly Christian, but go off into some false doctrine and false teaching that perverts and distorts the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus. Or maybe they'll just abandon the Lord altogether. And it'll all come down to being my fault. That's the greatest fear I have. And let me just ask, I'll just throw it out there to you. Have you also picked up tacitly on the idea that if you actually parented right, your kids will turn out right? Anybody else picked up on that? Okay, yeah, a few of us. And if your kids don't turn out right, then it must be because you messed up. Anybody else pick up on that? That's my goal today is to take that fear away. Because I fear that fear is causing more parental mess up than anything else. My goal by the time we're done is to see what the division of responsibility is in the relationship between parent and child. I want us to know what the division of responsibility when it comes to this idea of faithfulness throughout life, throughout the generations. What is the division of responsibility between parents and children when it comes to this idea of faithfulness? And I want us to learn this by looking at God's promise to kids. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And I really do want you to pull out your Bible here. And so if you need to use a pew Bible, please go ahead and do that and turn to page 979. Because for the first part of this lesson, I really want us to see it in the book. I want us to see how Ephesians is laid out. And so on page 979 in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, here's God's promise to kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God's promise to kids. Before we unpack this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the true Father. You are the best Father. You are the perfect Father. And so we look to you for guidance as we want to parent. We look to you for guidance as we want to know how to parent fearlessly, as we want to know what your promise is to us as parents, what your promise is to our children, what your promise is to your church, to your children. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to understand your word, and because of understanding your word, that we would have faith and confidence in you, that we would have faith and confidence in knowing how we bring glory and honor to you in our homes as parents, as children. May we not be distracted by our culture, our society. May we not be distracted by the mistakes of men that all of us have made, including me as a preacher and teacher, even on this topic. May we drill down to understand exactly what your promise to our children is and to us. And because of that, that we can know what our responsibility is, that we can own that, and we can, relying on your grace, pursue that responsibility in our parenting. Father, we love you so much, and we are so thankful that you love us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I want to begin, before we actually unpack this idea of God's promise to kids, in order to understand it, we actually first need to see what God's instruction to kids is here in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is why I definitely want you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, page 979 in the Pew Bible, because we need to understand about this letter to the Ephesians, that the letter to the Ephesians is not meant to be read in segments. And it's tough for us. It's tough because as preachers, of course, I'm going to preach today and then I got to preach next week. And then I got to preach the week after that and the week after that. And so the very last thing I want to do is preach all of Ephesians in one sermon. I'd rather preach it in 15 sermons so that I can come up with 3 months of stuff to talk about rather than just 1 week, right? And so what we have tended to do, and there's a place for this, what we have tended to do is we read it in segments. But we need to understand that Ephesians was intended to be read as a unit, as one lesson. That's how Paul expected it to be read. And what I want to point out to you is that in this unit of this letter, or we might even view it as a sermon that Paul wanted read and preached to a congregation, in this letter, we find a central moment, a hub, if you will, that everything else stretches out from in this letter. And we find it in Ephesians chapter 4. And so I want you to flip your page back over, because probably, I know the Pew Bibles have to do it. You got to flip over to the previous page to find Ephesians 4. I have to do that in my Bible. You probably have to do too. I want you to notice that right about at the middle point of this letter, we have a hub. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." When I say that this verse, right smack in the middle of this letter, is the hub, I mean that everything before it was leading to it and everything after it is about it. The word therefore in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 is likely the most significant use of the word therefore in all of biblical literature. I think it probably is. I mean, we all know that when you see the word therefore, what did the old preacher say? You got to look behind it and see what it's there for, right? Okay. And there's probably no more significant use of this word anywhere in the Bible. I mean, maybe you can find one. I know it's not used more significantly anyplace else in the letter. We find the word a lot. But here in Ephesians 4:1, Paul is not saying, because of the last sentence I wrote, let me give you this next sentence. What he's saying in Ephesians 4:1 is, because of everything I've already said to you in this letter, now let me tell you everything else I'm going to tell you in this letter. Everything that I have written in this letter is the foundation for what I am about to tell you in the last three chapters. Because of the first three chapters, Paul is saying, therefore walk worthy. And now the rest of it is about that. And everything he's going to say about walking in a manner worthy is based on what he has said about what Jesus has done and the gospel that Jesus has offered and the death that Jesus died. And so, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just not even sure that I am capable of expressing to you how cool this segment of Scripture is. Because what we need to understand is that in chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul has decided he needs, as he's talking to us about walking in a manner worthy, he wants us to see what that's going to look like in our lives. And when he gets to this part of telling us about what our household looks like, we need to understand that there is a foundation to this passage. And it's back in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And I know at first it's not going to seem to connect. But by the time we're done with this paragraph, I hope you will see that in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11 on through the end of the chapter, that's the foundation of the passage we're actually studying. Here's what he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 11. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's what he says. He's talking to Gentiles and he's saying, you guys used to be strangers. You guys used to be aliens. You were separated from God. You had no hope in the world, but Jesus came and he died on the cross, and he has been the peace that has brought Jew and Gentile together into what? God's household. You have been brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ into God's household. And as God's household, you have hope. You are no longer separated. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens and members of God's household. A temple being built together as a dwelling place for God. And then he gets to chapter 4 and says, therefore, walk worthy. Here's the thing that we need to grasp and understand, that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, all the way down through chapter 6 and verse 9, what Paul is saying, here's what he's not doing. What Paul is not doing is making sure that when we preachers today do our series through Ephesians, we can finally talk about the family. That's not his point. What Paul is doing is saying, guys, you're a part of the household of God. And that doesn't just affect you at the church building. Because you have become a part of the household of God, that affects you in your household. That's his point. You aren't out in the darkness anymore. You're in the light. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's going to change you. It's not just going to change what you do on Sundays and Wednesday nights. It's going to change what you do every week. It's going to change how you husband and how you wife. And in that culture, it's going to change how you master and how you slave. And he says, and I need you to understand that when you are transferred into the household of God, it's going to change how you parent, and it's going to change how you child. You are in God's household, and that needs to change your household. In fact, in this letter to the Ephesians, he's actually already dealt with this idea of being children in the household of God. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, listen to what he says there. Here's what he says about all of us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He says this is where all of us were. Before Jesus Christ, before we entered Jesus and became a part of his household, we were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. That described us in the household of the world. But now, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have entered the household of God. And look in chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he comes back and says, for at one time you were darkness. This is chapter 5 and verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of God. of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath, but now in the household of God, what are we? We are children of light. And back up just a few verses in chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. I'm supposed to imitate God the way children imitate their father. And then he explains what that's going to look like in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What he's saying is as children. Now, you were children of darkness. You were children of disobedience. You were children of wrath. But now, in the household of God, you are children of light. Imitate God. Love the way God has loved. He says to us, you be children the way Jesus lived as a child. You love like he loved, because Jesus, as the child of the Father, that is exactly what he did. And then he comes to this period of talking about the household. And he's saying, look, because of all of this, you were children of wrath. You were children of disobedience. Now you're children of light. Now you've left the household of darkness. You are now a part of the household of light. You're now a part of the household of God. And what that means is that it affects you in your household. It's not just about going to church on Sunday. It's about how do you live day to day. And so, husbands are to love wives, and wives are to respect husbands, and masters are to be gentle and kind, and slaves are to submit to their masters as to the Lord. Parents are not supposed to provoke their children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And children, he says, children, he says, because of this, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor them, for this is right. And it's the first commandment with promise. And here's the thing. There is no doubt in my mind that there is application from this passage to every family in the whole world. There's no doubt in my mind that there's supposed to be application for every child, no matter what their family situation is. There is application, because the reality is every family is supposed to be like this. Every family is supposed to turn to Jesus Christ, and every family is supposed to do this. But Paul, his point is, you're in the household of God now. That means your household looks different. You're in the household of God now. That means the way you husband looks different from the way the folks out there husband. The way you wife looks different than the way folks out there wife. The way you parent looks different from the way the folks out there parent. And the way you child looks different than the way they do out there. What he's saying is, we've got Christian homes. We're in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in us. And so it's supposed to look different. And if it doesn't look different, we're not doing it right. And so very specifically, Paul is actually talking to children in Christian homes, especially those who have become Christians. Let me ask, have we got any of those here today? Are there show of hands. Do we have any young people who still live at home? Maybe even only over the summer. Who still live at your parents' home, who have become Christians, who have been baptized for the remission of your sins. Go, hold your hands up. We got anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right, I want to ask, okay, I'm going to step out on a limb. I want you to stand up, please. If you live at home with your parents, even if just in the summer, and you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, I'm talking to you right now. Because here's the thing I want you to grasp. Paul is talking to you right now. And what he says is, I know that the kids in the world don't like their parents. And I know that the kids in the world want to get as far away from their parents as they possibly can. And I know they want to be independent, and they don't want to listen. They want to start it all over and figure everything out for themselves. And so they're disrespectful, and they roll their eyes. He says, but you are in the household of God. And if you're old enough to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're old enough to understand that Paul is talking to you right now. And what he says is your job is to look different from all those people. To look different from the kids on TV, from the kids that are singing songs on the radio, from the kids that are doing all of those things. He says your job is to honor your father and mother. And your job is to obey them. He's talking to you. And he says, I know it's going to look different. I know the folks out in the world aren't doing that. He said, but Jesus is in you and you're in Jesus and it changes the way you live in your household. Please be seated. Thank you for entertaining my weird ideas. But understand, that's Paul's instruction to you. And then he gives a promise. Then he gives the promise. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Let's talk about what that promise is. Because it's probably not what you think. Most of the time when we come to this promise, what we think it's saying and what we talk about, and I have said this in the past. Well, look, your parents want you to have a long, peaceful life. And so they're going to say things to you like, don't go play in the middle of the road. And if you don't go play in the middle of the road, listening to and obeying and honoring your parents, you're going to live longer. And they're going to say things to you like, don't do drugs. And if you don't do drugs, you're going to live longer. If you go play in the middle of the road, you're going to get hit by a car and die young. And if you do drugs, you're going to OD and you're going to die. So obey your parents, honor your parents, and you'll have a long life. That's typically what we think this is saying. And there's some truth to that. And there are passages that do say something similar. For instance, in Proverbs. Well, goodness. Proverbs chapter 3. I thought I had this on here. I must be getting out of order. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So I understand there are some passages that teach something similar to that. But that is not what Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3 is teaching. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul says, it's the first commandment with promise, he's actually reminding us of the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, we get to commandment number 5. We find it worded twice in Exodus chapter 20 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Here's the promise in the Ten Commandments. Paul, when he says it's the first commandment with promise, he's referring to this. Interestingly, in the Ten Commandments, it's not just the first commandment with promise, it's the only commandment with promise. In the Ten Commandments, it's the only one that says, do this and this is what's going to happen. But it's not about living a long time. This is probably where I've got Proverbs 3. Here's what I need to recognize. Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's lots of places in Deuteronomy where he talks about this idea of living long in the land. That it'll go well with you and you'll live long in the land. Not one single time does it refer to an individual having a long life. Not once. I want to show you this example in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 29 through 33. The reason why this is so significant is because this is right after the Ten Commandments are restated. And secondly, because not only is this right after the Ten Commandments are stated, but I don't know if you picked up on the fact that the way the Ten Commandments stated the promise in both Exodus and Deuteronomy, it didn't sound exactly like the way Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the way he worded the promise says the same thing as what's said in the Ten Commandments. But it sure looks like the wording Paul used actually comes from this passage. You'll see. Oh, that they had such a heart. Look, here's what's happening. Moses is reminding the Israelites, do you remember what happened when we were at the mountain of God when he gave the Ten Commandments the first time? You guys got freaked out and you asked me to go up and talk to God so that you wouldn't have to because it scared you to death. And he says, here's what God said about that. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you, Moses, the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like the way Paul worded the promise in Ephesians 6? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Moses is not saying to the Israelites, if you individually keep these commands, you're going to get to live a long time. What he's saying to the Israelites, if you as a nation keep these commands, Israel gets to be in the land for a long time. In fact, remember what he said, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Now, I know I brought this up to somebody who pointed out, well, they sure seem to get to stay in the land a long time, even though they didn't obey these commands. Well, it sure kind of seems, I get it, it seems like a long time, but compared to forever, it's not that long. Compared to as long as the heavens is above the earth, which another passage says, what, they didn't get to stay there a very long time. This idea of living long in the land is not you get a personally long life. It's that Israel will have a generational legacy of faithfulness. And because Israel has a generational legacy of faithfulness, I'll let you stay in the land. That's the promise. And so when Paul brings this promise back up, he is not saying, kids, if you obey your parents, you're going to get to live to be 102. He's not saying that. He's talking about a generational legacy of faithfulness. He's talking about here Christ Church has been established, and if it's going to continue, and if generation after generation is going to get to be in the promised land of God, then kids, you got to listen to your parents. You got to honor them. Because they're the ones that are passing on the word of God to you. That's his point. Let me ask you this. Maybe. Anybody heard the sermon on parenting and fathering from Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15? We'll read it. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody heard that passage before? I know some folks, you're not very familiar with the Bible, and that's okay. You don't have to have heard this. But for those of us who have been in church and familiar with the Bible, we've heard this passage, haven't we? Have you heard the parenting sermon on this passage? The parenting sermon that says, if you're a father like Joshua, your kids will serve the Lord. Anybody heard that sermon? Is that the sermon you heard? Maybe you even heard the sermon that said, here's how to father like Joshua, so your kids will serve the Lord all their days. Anybody heard that sermon? Anybody tried to preach that sermon? We've heard that. Okay, let me ask you another question. Have you ever heard the sermon on parenting from Judges 2 and verse 10? In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Anybody heard that passage? And the parenting sermon that goes along with that passage. You know, the one that says it only takes one generation of parents who don't do it right for the kids to fall away. Anybody heard that sermon? Do you realize that the generation who declared along with Joshua, we will serve the Lord, is the same generation who here passed away and their kids didn't grow up serving the Lord? And here's what I want you to recognize. We can't preach both of those sermons. We can't preach the sermon from Joshua that says, if you do it right like Joshua did, your kids and grandkids will be faithful, and then get to Judges chapter 2 and say, if you mess it up, your kids won't be faithful. We can't preach both of them because he didn't do it both ways. And so we're left asking, what's going on here? What's the point? If that's not what it means, if it doesn't mean parent right and your kids will be great, or if your kids are bad, you parented wrong, if it doesn't mean that, What's going on? I do want to point out to you that this parent generation in this passage, they did it well enough that everybody in the nation obeyed the Lord as long as they were alive. That means they did keep the feast. They did do the teaching. It was only after they were dead and gone that the children decided to turn away from it. This not knowing is not they never heard of God. They had heard. Because they grew up in families that were keeping the law. But when the old parent generation died, the child generation came up and said, we're not doing that anymore. We won't recognize the Lord. That's what's happening. And what that does, when we want to know what the point is, here's what it gets down to. It gets down to what the division of responsibility in the home is. And this is where I want us to get. What is this division? We want kids to be faithful. Kids need to be faithful for there to be a generational legacy of faithfulness in Christ's kingdom, so that generation after generation after generation will get to be in the promised land for eternity with God. We want that. So what's the division of responsibility? It's very simply this. Parents, we are responsible to teach our children. Christian parents, we are responsible to teach our children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, right after this statement to the children, Paul says it to the fathers, but we can apply it to parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Our job, parents, is to teach our children. Our job is to set the example for them so that they can see what it means to gather around the table and remember what Jesus did for us, so they can see what it means to meet with our brothers and sisters and be in the family of God. That's our job, is to teach it, so they can see what it means to repent and confess when we've messed up. Our job is to teach that, to show them what the Word of God says. In fact, all throughout the law, we see this responsibility on the parents to teach. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning at verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. He says, if you want there to be a generational legacy of faithfulness, parents, you've got to teach your kids. You've got to teach your kids. That's our responsibility, parents. But here's what I find fascinating. What I find fascinating is that throughout the law, there are statements and commandments. Parents, teach your children. But in the Ten Commandments, when God concentrated down on what covenantal faithfulness looked like in a relationship with Him, here's what He did not say. He did not say, fifth command, parents, get it right that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. What He said was, children, honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and that it may live long in the land. And what this gives us is the child's responsibility. Children, you are responsible for your own faithfulness. I am not responsible for my kids' faithfulness. Parents, you, and I know it's scaring a bunch of people. I know I am, but we got to understand this. Parents, you are responsible to teach. And if you're not teaching, then repent and start teaching. If you didn't teach, then repent and ask for forgiveness, because that was your responsibility. But children, you are responsible for your own faithfulness. Your parents are not responsible for your faithfulness. And children, really, whether or not you grow up in a home of Christians, you are responsible for your faithfulness. You're responsible to get into the Word of God. There are lots of children who grew up outside of homes, homes that weren't Christians, homes that had people who claimed to be Christian but taught error and false doctrine, but they got into the Word of God and they saw what God said and they turned to it. You, children, are responsible for your own faithfulness. And yes, of course, if your parents are not teaching you the Word of God, they're not teaching what it says, Acts 5:29 applies. As Peter pointed out, we must obey God rather than men. But children, you are responsible for your own faithfulness. If you grow up and decide to leave the Lord, you have nobody to blame but yourself. And that's the thing we need to grasp. And I want us to understand this division of responsibility. Because what I want to do is get rid of the fears that we have. Parents, I want to get rid of this fear. This fear that you have, that if you mess up, your kids won't be faithful and it'll be all your fault. It's just not true. It's just not true. If you mess up and don't teach, you need to repent. And yes, I understand there's influence. I'm not trying to take any of that away. But this fear that I have to get it just right, or it's my fault when my kids fall away, it is crippling us as parents. And so we become parents, and then we start trying to figure out the key. What's the key? What's the exact formula? What's the exact thing that I've got to do? Is it daily devotions? Is it nightly prayers? Is it strict disciplinarian, or is it being a little bit more lenient? Is it giving them just enough rope to hang themselves? Or is it always pulling the rope up taut? Is it homeschooling? Is it public schooling? Private schooling? We all got opinions on all of those things. And then we start arguing with each other. And the really sad part about that is that when we come down on different sides of all of those questions, deep in our heart of hearts, what we hope is everybody else's kids fall away so that ours look better. That's a sad place for us to be. Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I've made a choice, and I'm wanting to prove to you that my choice as parenting is the right choice. My kids are going to be better than your kids. We do that. I'm not saying everybody in here has done that, but I'm saying I see it on Facebook. I see it on social media. I see it all the time. That's where we end up when this is our mindset. I've got to prove that every choice I've made is right, so I hope my kids turn out better than your kids. I think that's sad. But I think that's the place where a lot of Christians actually end up without even realizing it. Because we think every one of these choices, it's on me for my kids to be faithful. And we argue and we fuss instead of just supporting and helping and encouraging. And here's the thing that I've noticed. On all of these questions that I just brought up, I've seen kids that have grown up in houses that did all of those things on all those different sides. And in all of those houses, I've seen kids grow up that are faithful to the Lord. And in all of those houses, I've seen kids grow up that turned away from the Lord. And honestly, in some of those houses, I've seen both kids that grew up faithful to the Lord and fell away from the Lord. And you know what? In some of those houses, I've seen kids that grow up to be reprobates and later turn back to the Lord and even become preachers. And I've seen kids grow up in some of those houses, become preachers, and later end up being reprobates. I've seen all of that. And what we finally have to conclude, children, it's your responsibility to be faithful. And so our kids grow up, and they fall away, some, and we beat ourselves up. What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Look, I'm going to tell you, you're a parent, you did something wrong. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's not a single perfect parent in this room. Every parent in here has sinned. And you want to know what that means about our kids? Every single one of our kids learned how to sin. And do you know who they learned it from? They learned it from us. Every single one of them. Every single one. So look, if you're going to try to find things that you did wrong, you're going to find them. You're going to find them because you did it. And if you didn't teach, if you then repent. Repent of that and seek God's forgiveness. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But here's what I need you to understand. Here's what I need to understand. My children are responsible for their faithfulness. And so when we get in that position and we're tooling around trying to look for somebody to blame, whether it's ourselves or the church or the elders or the other kids in the youth group or whoever we're trying to find to blame for why our kids are unfaithful, let's make sure we blame the person who's really responsible. The child who decided not to be faithful. Because that's who's responsible for that part of it. Let's get rid of our fears on that. And let's just be there for one another. To teach and exemplify and share and encourage. And we don't have to argue about what the exact best thing to do first thing in the morning is. Now, if you want your kids to be faithful, you better start every day off with a breakfast that's nutritious, healthy, and has a Bible reading. Or your kids will fall away. That's what we did, and my kids are all faithful. See, the other side of this, by the way, parents, and I know this is the hard part, is that if my kids grow up and are faithful, I shouldn't look down on everybody else who has kids that aren't. Because I'm not responsible for my kids' faithfulness. They are. That's between them and God. Let's get rid of that fear. What's the division of responsibility? Parents, teach your kids, and if you don't, you need to repent. Children, honor your fathers and mothers. They're teaching you. What a great blessing you have. There are all kinds of kids in the world today that are not in Christian homes, that aren't hearing it, that aren't being taken to church, having the Bible studies, and learning about Jesus Christ. And yes, I know you'll be able to find the things that your parents did wrong. I know you will. But you're responsible for your faithfulness. And when we understand that division of labor, that's when we get to fearless parenting. Because I can teach. And I will teach. And when I mess up, I'll ask for forgiveness. But then it's up to my kids how they're going to respond. It's not up to everybody else. It's not up to how the church deals with them. It's up to them. And some kids are going to choose right, and some kids aren't. Honestly, brothers and sisters, it's just like what we say about evangelism in general. What's your job? Plant and water the seed. Leave the increase up to God. If you'd like, you can put your notes away, pull out your songbooks. When we understand this, here's what I need you to grasp. You are responsible for your faithfulness. You know, I get it. There's all kinds of things that have happened in your life. There are people that have mistreated you. Let me ask for a show of hands. Anybody in here, anybody in this room, ever had a bad run-in with a Christian where you felt mistreated and they hurt you? Anybody? Come on, guys, let's be honest. Get them up there. I want everybody to see it. Okay, look around. And then we say things like, you know, it's because of the Christians that people won't become Christians. And yet here we all are that have had bad run-ins with Christians. And what we chose to do was hang on to the Lord instead of letting some of the people around Him lead us astray from Him. It's your responsibility. You are responsible for your faithfulness. And yes, you're going to run into Christians that mess it up. You're going to run into Christians that are hypocrites and self-righteous. They're all out there. I know they are. But it's up to you to be faithful to the Lord. It's up to you to decide to surrender. Jesus came into this world to die for your sins and to die for the sins who've for all those people around us that upset us. Do not blame them if you abandon the Lord. Because when you stand before God in judgment, that's not going to be the reason you get in. We enter heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He shed His blood for you. And I invite you into His blood this morning. It's up to you. Will you respond to Jesus' call? Will you turn to the Lord? We want to invite you to do that this morning. If you want to turn to the Lord this morning, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?